You know, before I begin my message today, though, I do want to take pause. I'm sure many, if not all of us, are aware of the events that transpired over the course of this weekend and the fact that someone tried to assassinate a former president of the United States of America, President Donald Trump. And, you know, the gravity of this event is just a stark reminder of the depravity of humanity. And on top of that, the need for a saving God. And in the aftermath of an event like this, you know, social media is in a frenzy. And, you know, attempts like this are not new, unfortunately, to presidents and to people in power. But, you know, I think that more than ever, you know, if you look on social media on the many posts, it doesn't take long to get to the comments where you see division rearing its head once again. And so it just reminds me once again that my role, I don't believe you will ever hear me preach a political agenda. My goal is to not preach a political idea, but I am here, and I believe that we should be committed to loving one another, preaching the things we find in Scripture. And yes, it is do your civic duty. I believe you should participate, let your voice be heard. But you know what? If your candidate is not currently occupying the White House, you should still pray for them. Amen. If your candidate does not win the election, if your desired candidate does not win, you should still pray for them. And so today, if you would mind, why don't we stand together? And I want us to take this opportunity. Something like this happens, it should cause pause. It should cause reflection. And so today I do want to pray for Donald Trump. I do want to pray for protection over him. And I also want to pray for our leaders. I want to pray for President Joe Biden. I want to pray for those leaders of our state, those leaders over our city. Because, you know, in this house, we're not divided by party lines. There may be physical aisles in here, but there's not aisles within this church. That we are the people of God, and we live for His name. And we've got an agenda that supersedes any political agenda. So why don't we all just take a moment and let's pray together for God to protect the leaders of our nation. Lord, we thank You today that You are the sovereign God. And Lord, I come before You today and I ask for protection, Lord. When events like this transpire, it's a reminder to us, Lord, how frail life is, God. And we do not look to any political candidate as a savior, God. You are the only savior. God, we cannot put our trust in any political party, any political regime, but Lord, You are the only Savior. But today, God, we do pray for our city, our state, our national leaders. God, I pray for protection over them. God, I pray for health. God, I pray for wellness. Lord, it is an order to pray over our leaders, Lord. So I pray today that You would put protection around them, keep them, and by Your hand, Lord, I thank You for that. Let this church be a praying church. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think it is always in order to pray for our leaders. Amen. You can be seated today. You know, last week I started an emphasis for our month, if you will. And if you weren't here, I'm going to recap some of those elements. But today you may recognize the addition of a piece of equipment here. And there are some of you that this brings back memories, maybe fond or not fond memories. But for others, you have no idea what this is. If you recognize this, would you just raise your hand if you're familiar with this? Okay, now maybe I don't want to make you feel bad, but if you're not really sure of what exactly this is, or if you've never used this in operation, would you just raise your hand? Yeah, there's a couple. You're not sure. So let's... All right, so with any technology, you know, there's a little bit of... I've got to dial it in here. There we go. All right, so we've got our projector here. To my children, they've got no idea. All they want to see is finger puppets happening. But... You know, I talked about, we're talking about generation to generation. And so I'm using this today because maybe, and at this point, it's almost a generation ago, this was the means by which we would project lyrics. And I just wanted to show us today that, you know, there was a time when the use of this in church was a little bit, you know, we weren't really sure if we liked it or not. It's a distraction. Lights in church. Projectors in church. So, but what I want to say is that we understand that this was used as a tool to do some incredible things. Now, obviously, used incorrectly or used for the wrong purpose, served the wrong purpose. And so now I'm so thankful that we have things like projectors and we have people that serve in media. Aren't you thankful for people that do these things and put on things? And we have lights and things look professional. But You know, you never know. We may just every once in a while, if I want to give the media team a break, I'm just going to be using a projector today for some of my points. So you guys can do scriptures and I'll get the points. How about that? So we'll do. But again, it's just, you know, I'm so thankful that as the generations go by, I didn't come in here today and say, all right, fire up the projector, Brother Hassan. I got the transparencies today. I'm thankful that we have made some forward progress in some things. And so there will be things as the generations come that will continue to change. There will be technological advancements and different things. And yes, it's up to us to say, you know what? What has a place in the church? And how do we use this? And how, as we go from generation to generation, can we wisely use things like technology? And now we look back at this dinosaur thinking, how could we have ever thought that this is where it was at? But at a time, I'm telling you what, when it was my turn to run the transparencies, I thought that was it. So I just brought a little throwback today, and we're going to be doing some points from this. But last week, I began this conversation because the truth is that in the body of Christ, in our church locally, we have multiple generations serving and living together. And there's always a question of where do I fit and how do I belong? And so we looked at the story of Ruth and the book of Ruth. And it's an amazing passage, an amazing story. So Ruth, the Moabite, she was married to a man who died after 10 years of marriage. And so she goes back with Naomi, back to Naomi's homeland. And Naomi tries to dissuade her and say, listen, you can go back to your people. You can go back to your gods. But Ruth says, no, I am going to follow after you. And she makes 6 commitments. She says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried also. And out of these relational commitments that she makes, blessings flow. And we understand at the end of the story, Ruth is redeemed by Boaz and a son. They have a son that secures her future, but also restores Naomi's line. And so I just want to reiterate to someone today that you need to understand the power of generational relationships. That Naomi, Ruth was not from the right place. She didn't come from the right background, but she made some commitments that I'm going to follow after you. I'm going to follow after your God. And because of those commitments, she had blessings that she didn't deserve. And so the same way, I don't care who your parents are. I don't care the mistakes you've made. I don't care what your background is. If you will commit God, you will be my God. Your people will be my people. Then you can receive the same blessings. You can receive the same inheritance. You can be a son or a daughter of Christ. I'm so thankful for that. And so I want to ask a question. I want to begin with a question today. And this question is actually the title of my message. And if you know it or if you're in first service, don't answer out loud. At this point, it's rhetorical. But my question is, who was David's grandfather? King David, we know. It immediately brings forth some thoughts. Even if you haven't been around church very long, you understand there's some stories. David and Goliath, this famous person in scripture. So who was David's grandfather? I want you to think about that. So we're going to talk about that because last week we talked about the power of generational relationships. And today I want to talk about this concept, the generational power of serving. Everybody say serving. Serving. So today our key reading, we're going to look at the book of Mark. This is in the New Testament. So a big part of the book of Mark is records the ministry of Jesus but also records these passages of Jesus really solidifying himself as the Messiah in the minds of people and kind of explaining, because before this, he's distancing himself from these previous pretenders. There are people that had come before Jesus historically that pretended to be the Messiah. You can study that out if you're really interesting. Someone like Judas Bar Hezekiah. We don't read about him a lot in scripture, but you can see there's people that they were saying that they were the Messiah. So in this book, you see time and time again these ways that we verify that Jesus, things that Jesus said to solidify this. And in Mark chapter 10, we're going to read, there's some notable portions of scripture in this chapter. Jesus talking about the little children coming to him, the story of the rich young ruler. And the part I'm going to highlight is Jesus talking to his disciples about who's going to be the greatest of all time, or for those under 30, who is the goat. Yes, the goat. I remember that first time I told my grandma, you know, Grandma so-and-so is the goat. And she just said, that doesn't compute with me. You know, I don't get it. You know, eat grass, eat anything. Is that the greatest of all time? So they got 2 brothers, James and John. They come up to Jesus and, you know, they say, Jesus, these are men that have followed after him. They heard his teaching. They say, we want a favor. You know, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to be next to you. One here and one here. We want to be positioned with you. And it reveals a conversation that they were having and a misconception that they had that really carries on today in a different way. They were thinking that living alongside Jesus, that serving alongside Jesus, that ministering alongside Jesus meant a status, that you would receive some sort of status. You'd receive some sort of elevated position. That was the purpose, right? So we're going to get some status. So we just want to make sure that we know where it is. And so Jesus, obviously, like he many does, as he does many times, he has to kind of almost rebuke even those that follow him, because they had this very specific idea about what their proximity to Jesus would result in. They thought that service with Jesus meant elevation. And so in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus responds and he says, he called to them, this is the English Standard Version, he says, "You know those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he says, listen, you may see that, yes, earthly rulers, they rule over people and they exercise authority, but that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. The higher you get, the more you should serve. And so this word, this Greek word servant in this passage, in the ESV, it translates it servant, but it's come from the word, the Greek word diakonos, which you could say it's a couple of different things. One who executes the command of another, especially a master, a servant, an attendant. But in the King James, Mark 10:43 translates it this way: "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." Interesting. So in the KJV, it translates that word minister. In the ESV, it translates it servant. And you can see this word over 30 times throughout Scripture. And what's amazing to me is that there's an interchangeable nature of servant and minister. And so now when we say the word minister, what do you think? You think of this. Think of what I'm doing right now. Minister, pulpit ministry. And yes, this is a portion of it, but Jesus was trying to tell them something. Listen, the way the world looks at authority, the way the world looks at all of the being a ruler or being a leader, it's opposite of the kingdom of God. He said, if you want to be a leader, you've got to be a servant of all. So I want to tell somebody as we begin this conversation of the power of serving that we need to have a very clear understanding that serving God, being a minister, yes, we see there are some things about leadership and qualifications of leadership in the New Testament that we model in our church today. But the truth is, to be a minister is to be a servant of everyone. We should be finding ways to serve people. Psalms 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." So Jesus is showing him in this passage, it's not about what you're going to get later. It's not about a status to lord over people. You're going to serve. The conversation that James and John were having is still one we're having today. I know many people may even see pastoral ministry and think that what I'm doing right now in this moment is the majority of it, but it's really 5 to 10% if I could put a number on it. 90% of it is probably more of the engaging with people and seeking to serve. And I don't say that in a self-gratifying way. I'm just trying to get you to understand the biblical concept of leadership and serving. In Galatians, Paul is writing a letter to the churches of Galatia. And so we understand that in this letter, he's kind of dividing the idea of living according to the law and according to the Spirit. You know, they're trying to transition from this old law and what does it mean now that Jesus, you know, has come, and how do we translate this and how do we live according to the law? And in Galatians chapter 5, he's talking about what it means to live according to the Spirit and not after the flesh, and what do we do now? And so Galatians 5 and 13, look what he says. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this phrase, "love your neighbor as yourself," a lot of times that gets cherry-picked out of Scripture and used in isolation. But what he says in the previous verse really sets up what he means. So love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, through love, serve one another. Now, let me just go on a side quest really quick. We see this. It's great. He says, you're called to freedom, brothers. Now, our culture, our society would want to tell you that being a Christian is the opposite of freedom. Being a Christian is more like bondage. Being a Christian, you have to do all the stuff you can't do and you have to do this, but you need to understand something, that far from the Christian life being enslaving, it is really the only way to resist the various slaveries offered by the world. Rather, we understand that serving and loving really can free us from so many of the traps that this culture would want to place for you. Things like self-gratification, things like just money and the pursuit of these different things, all of these traps and these things that can enslave people and do time and time again. By living through the power of the Spirit, we are free from that bondage. So don't let anyone tell you that living a white life after Jesus Christ is slavery or bondage, is freedom. But this phrase, love one another as yourself. Now, again, I want to kind of attack this, because the way we view this sometimes is, well, I am doing what I'm supposed to do because I'm loving my neighbor as myself. I love everyone. So I'm doing what I should do. I'm being a good Christian because I love everybody. And what we use it, we almost use this as just a mental assertion, almost like a posture of the way we think. Well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do because I love everyone, right? I just love people. Now, again, what's interesting is he gives some context, because he doesn't just say, love your neighbor as yourself and, you know, just make sure you're nice to everybody. No, the verse before that, he gives some explanation. Through love, serve one another. So how can I love my neighbor as myself? One of the most functional definitions would be serve. Serve them. Right? And now there's another thing here that's interesting, is he's talking about serving the body of Christ inside the body of Christ. Now, here's another one. Oh, I can serve God from home. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be connected to church. I can just live for God from home. I love everyone, and so I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. You know, this is what's really interesting is, again, you try to take a verse like in Galatians, love your neighbors yourself. That's really important. Well, is a question I have to ask you, who was this verse intended to be read to, right? Galatians, the very beginning of the book, Galatians 1 and 2, he says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So everyone, his intended audience is in church. So the whole point, the contextualization of this passage is to people who are serving and are in the body of Christ. So to take it out of that context and say, well, I don't need to be connected to the body, you're not going to find that modeled in Scripture. Galatians is written to churches. You want to pull something out of Ephesians? Hate to break it to you. Written to the churches in Ephesus. So much of the New Testament is written to churches. Now, the other side of that is there's a lot of rebukes that we'd like to say, well, look at the Bible says they need to do this. Hate to break it to you. Most of the rebukes were written to church people as well. We have a high responsibility. But again, to the churches of Galatia, we need to understand that these passages are written to people in church, expecting them to understand this context of being in church and serving one another. So what am I saying? I'm saying that yes, you need to be connected to the body of Christ. And yes, we do need to serve outside of the body. Yes, we do need to love our neighbor, people that are less fortunate. There's so many scriptures about that, and make sure that the church doesn't just stay in here. But serving in the body of Christ, serving here is a portion of what he's talking about here. And there is a power of serving. And so my kind of in line with this question is this reality that there is a generational power of serving. We're talking generation to generation. I want to tell you that there is a generational power of serving. So I have this question, who was David's grandfather? But we're speaking about the topic, the generational power of serving. And we see here in the New Testament, that's how a way to love people is to serve them. You want to look in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 23. We see it's an amazing passage if you want to study generations. King David is old at this point, and he brings Solomon and he says, listen, you're going to be the one to build the temple, right? He said, I've done so much work, I've prepared so many things, but it's going to be your generation that builds. But then David goes on and he begins to order people and organize them. Look at 1 Chronicles 23 verse 4. 24,000 of these, David said, shall have charge of the work in the house of the Lord. 6,000 shall be officers and judges. 4,000 gatekeepers. That's a lot of first impressions team. 4,000 shall be offer praises to the Lord with instruments that I have made for praise. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had 4,000 musicians? Like, that would be a deep team. And David organized them in divisions corresponding to the sons of Levi. So David organized them to serve. So as we see the formation of the temple, one of the first things they do is they say, let's find a place for you to serve in the body. And so we see that modeled in the New Testament as well. You need to be connected to the body. You need to be in the body of Christ, and you need to find a place to serve in the body of Christ. Now listen, we don't want people just to serve so we can get things out of you. No, serving should be a blessing to us. Serving should be a blessing, a part of your life that from which you are blessed. Because serving is not just about checking a box. It's about blessing. It's about blessing other people. It's about the posture of my mind that no matter how long I've been in church, I'm not better than anybody else. How can I keep a right spirit? By serving. By saying, you know what, let me find a place to serve. Because I don't want to be about my flesh so much that I get too high to do anything else. Have you ever heard it said this way? If you're too big to do little things, you're too little to do big things. I don't want anything to be beneath me when I want to serve. God, let me be a servant. Let me understand that when I serve, even in a simple way, it's ministry as unto you. I know that you see me standing right here ministering, but do you know who else is ministering? There are people right now watching your children that are serving, that are ministering to the body of Christ, and what they are doing, even though it may go unseen, is so vital. Thank you to the people right now making the scriptures happen. Thank you to the people making a stream happen so that somebody at home sick can watch what's happening, that people across our world can watch what's happening. Thank you to the people that make sure our sanctuary is clean. You are ministering. Thank you to the musicians that prepare, that worship. Thank you. Why? Yes, you're serving, but you're ministering. You're ministering in the body. You are showing love to one another by ministering. It's ministry. Serving one another. Loving your neighbor as yourself. One of the best ways to do that is through serving. Through serving. We want you to be in the body of Christ. And if you're in the body of Christ, you need to find a place of service, of connection. We see in Matthew chapter 22, again, this idea, love your neighbor as yourself. Look again, this is Jesus, a portion of scripture with Jesus. And in Matthew 22, if you ever see in scripture, the Pharisees or the Sadducees asking Jesus a question. It's not really a question, it's a trap, right? They're always trying to get him to say something that they can arrest him for. So Jesus is obviously the master of these answers. But so in verse 34, it says of Matthew 22, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together and one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. So our buddies couldn't stump him. Let's get a good question. Let's go find out. So they go, teacher, very sarcastically, which is the great commandment in the law? Trying to get him to say something they can pin him for. Look at the answer of Jesus. Verse 37, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So first we see, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Again, I'm afraid that if we're not careful, we water this down to just a thought, a way of thinking. Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Now, Jesus answers in this way. Why didn't Jesus just spell it out? A, B, C, D, do this, is this. Because in the context of this conversation, he's leading them and he's speaking in parables. In a private conversation with Nicodemus, when asked a question, Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again of water and of spirit. He answers a direct question. But we have to understand. So number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. In Galatians, it expounds on that. How can we love our neighbor as ourselves? One of the best ways, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. But we have to understand this. When I see service as a ministry, it's got to matter to me. It's important to me. So guess what? If this is your first week attending First Church and you hear this message, you say, you know what? I would love to serve next week. I would love to serve. I think I could, you know, I think I need to preach the message next week. There's a pretty good chance that's not going to happen. And we would, you would all understand, well, why? Well, there's an expectation that delivering the message, there's a lot of things that you assume and expect from me. That number one, I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. And out of which flows a lot of things, my personal consecrations, my personal devotion, the way I live my life. I want to be all these things. And so in the same way, although again, the Bible does speak specifically about leadership roles, but the truth is, all of us, the first commandment we should take before I just want to jump into any area of service, but before I say, you know what, I think I want to play the piano because I can play piano. Yes, that's wonderful, but I don't want to have anyone serving outside of the context of that first commandment to say, you know what, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Because if I get that backwards, then what? It becomes about us and serving rather, it comes about us and ministry about rather than serving. So I want to tell everybody, and this is what's amazing about this. Why is this important? Let me tell you why it's important for everyone that desires to serve to, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Because you need to understand that when people come onto this campus, before they ever get an opportunity to hear me preach, when they speak with a connector, when they speak with one of our first impressions team, they are understanding things about our church. So you, as you open the door, as you shake someone's hand, that is ministry, that you are leading them to an experience with Jesus Christ. So don't underestimate the power of your unseen ministry. So thank you to every security person. Thank you to every person that greets people in the foyer. But also, I want to say, with that comes a high responsibility. I expect every person, every greeter, every person that serves in the nursery, every person you interact with, that we make a commitment that, you know what, I'm going to love people, that the words from my mouth will love people and lead people to Jesus, because it matters what you say. They may never get to me if they're not going to be in a position to speak with you. It's important. Why? Because serving is ministry. Serving is ministry. And it's, you know, again, there's a very, very practical aspect of this. And I'll show you because, you know, I wish that we all had the mind of Christ at all times, but the truth is we're a little fleshly. Let me ask you this, ladies or gentlemen, if you have a new store that you are excited, maybe just opened or you're just going to for the first time, how long does it take you to make a determination about your opinion of the store? Probably 15 seconds. You walk in, what does it look like? You know, what's a funny one? What does it smell like? I'll tell you right now, if there's a store that sells some kind of food item, and you walk in and it smells really terrible, are you going to trust anything? The apples may be really good, but what happened? Something ruined your perception before you ever got an opportunity to actually engage with what you're there for. It's a powerful truth. Again, this is maybe, you know, forgive me for being a little carnal, but it's hard to bring the word of life on the breath of death. You'll get that. We'll get that later. And again, I know that you may say, well, that's so practical, that doesn't matter. What I'm saying, though, is that there's impact in my decisions to be intentional about things. That if I'm out there greeting people, the way I greet them, I have no idea what they've been through. I have no idea what their background, I have no idea what their context is. So I have an opportunity in that moment. It may seem a small moment. You have an opportunity to minister if you see it that way. If it's about serving, you'll serve them. If it's about, when I say ministry in quotes, if it's about the wrong perception of ministry, it'll be all about you. What'll that cause you? Walk right by people, never engage with people, leave people alone. Do you understand what I'm saying? That this is an important foundational truth that we need to serve the body of Christ. Because Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first commandment. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. So important. We need to serve one another. Serving is not just a posture of our mind. Love and service go together. And let me tell somebody this. You need to understand this. Your service does not have to be seen to have a generational impact. Your service does not have to be seen or public or celebrated to have a generational impact. I said it last Monday at Monday Night Prayer, but the truth is when you're coming here today, there are patterns that you are setting for your family and actions that you are taking. We had Brother Neto pray over us on Monday night, and something he said really stuck with me. He said, you know, I'm so jealous of the children in this church. He said, I'm so jealous because they are receiving and hearing things I never received and never heard. So amazing and so powerful to me. So let me just tell you, parents, I know it's a sacrifice to work all day and to get your young children to Monday night prayer and get them to church on Sunday and serving at two services. I understand that. I know there's a sacrifice to it, and I don't want you to sacrifice your family just to be at church. But what I'm saying is, well, you need to understand that there is a generational impact, that what you are doing right now by setting patterns in your life, your children will understand, and your children's children will understand. And there is a generational impact made by serving and making a commitment that I'm going to serve the Lord. Now, my question, who is David's grandfather? I want to read again. Last week we talked about the story in the book of Ruth. I want to look at Ruth chapter 4, the end of this story. And I actually kind of gave it away if you're really paying attention. The end of Ruth chapter 4 and verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So we know, we now see that David's grandfather was Obed. Now, if when I asked that question originally and you didn't know the answer, don't worry. You didn't miss a lesson in Sunday school. It's okay. There's probably not a reason that you should know the name Obed, because he was not a famous man. He was not a well-known man. There was nothing about him that people would necessarily remember. And he wasn't someone that you read about a lot in scripture. In fact, he's only found in genealogies just a couple of times. And the end of Ruth goes on and it reads, it says the genealogy of David, it ends with the genealogy of David. That's the end of the book. Which may seem out of place to say, why this whole book about Ruth, why would it end with just a genealogy of listing these people out, going from all the way down to David? So we see that David's grandfather was Obed. Now, this is why this is impactful. I want to ask you another question. Why was the book of Ruth written, and how did it end up in our Bible? And many scholars and historians say that two of the strongest reasons is, number one, the story of Ruth is a beautiful depiction of the redemptive power of God and what God can do. But in these last few verses is the genealogy of David. The story of Ruth, the reason it's so vital is because it connects David's lineage. Because from King David, we see that eventually comes the lineage of Jesus Christ. So now David, we know, anointed king over Israel, amazing man, powerful youth leader. Jesse, we know a little bit. We know that Samuel was led by the Lord to anoint someone from Jesse's household, even though he didn't know at the time it was going to be David. So Jesse, we understand that. But here's what we have to understand, because Obed's name is mentioned in only four genealogies, only in Ruth, 1 Chronicles, Matthew, and Luke. We know nothing about his life. Other than his conception was directly ordained by God. The Bible says the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive and she gave birth to a son. We don't know anything about Obed. No notable mention, no magnificent thing, nothing that he did, no worldwide renowned thing that happened in his life. The only thing we know about Obed is his name and that he's listed in these genealogies. But what's amazing about Obed, why is this so important? Because I think, and we need to understand that Ruth is written to set up the lineage of David. And yes, David became king. Yes, David slayed Goliath, and that was incredible. But there would never be a David that was ready to slay Goliath unless there was a Jesse instilling the right principles within David. That when David was in a pasture by himself, he said, the Lord delivered me from a lion and a bear. And there would never have been a Jesse that Samuel would have gone to his house to look for the next king if there not have been an Obed that was keeping some things in line. So if nothing else, do you know what I know about Obed? Obed said, there are some things that I'm not letting go from my father and my mother. There are some things I'm going to instill into my son that for generations to come, we're going to see the effects of it. Do you know what? There's only one thing I know. I will give you one guess what the name Obed means in scripture. The name Obed means servant. The only thing I know for sure about Obed is that he made a decision to serve God and to say, you know what? I may not be famous. I may not be well known, but my children are going to know what it looks like to serve. My children are going to know what it looks like to love the Lord. And because there was an Obed, there was a Jesse. And because there was a Jesse, there was a giant slayer.
Empire and a King of Nations. So let me just declare to somebody today, people may not know your name. They may not know where you serve, but the decisions that you're making today can set up generations of people to come. Leaders are going to come from your generations. People that lead this nation may come from your generations. People that will lead this church. Yes, we need to be servants. Oh, can we stand together? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The generational power of serving. Because Obed served, David conquered. I know so many times we desire to be seen, to be celebrated, because that's the way the world and our culture works. But again, Jesus says, you know, rulers, they use it to exercise authority, but not so in the kingdom of God. The greatest must be the least. So today I bring this to you, and I know that this has been a message of reflection and contemplation, but you know what? I want to encourage you today, if you are in our church, if First Church has been your home for a while, if you have made First Church your home, you may have been here for years, and I don't want to condemn anyone, I'm not speaking down to anybody, but I want to encourage you, because I believe there's blessing in it. I want to encourage you to serve. Do you know that we need help? We need help in the nursery. Oh, well, that's a nursery. They are ministering to the body of Christ right now. Amen. It's amazing. I've got young children myself, and it's a blessing that I can come and I can know that my children can go into a place where they can be taught and led, and they come out knowing things like the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And the same way I can come into this place and I can receive from the Lord. Why? Because someone decided, I'm going to serve the body of Christ today. We need help in production. We need people that are willing to say, you know what, I'll be behind a camera and I'll do a Zoom lens so that someone else that I'll never see, that I'll never meet, that I'll never know can encounter the goodness of God. We need help in our first impressions team. We need more people. We got great problems, but we need people to serve. So I want to encourage you, if you have not found a place of service, or maybe you've served before and things got busy, I get it. So after the service, Pastor John, would you just wave your hand? Pastor John is going to be in the foyer and some of our other team. And I don't want you to be worried about anything. If you're trying to figure out, well, I don't know if I have enough time. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I can serve. I don't know where to serve. My encouragement to you is just go connect with Pastor John and say, you know what? I want to experience the blessing of serving. And you may have a specific thing. I want to help here. And that's great. But even if you don't know, just say, I don't really know what I want to do, but I want to serve. He'll get your contact information if he doesn't have it already, and we'll follow up with you and we'll get you plugged in. And again, the point of this is not to say, well, we just need stuff from you. We just need more stuff from you. No, I want blessings for you. And serving is an integral part of me keeping my perspective. And let me be honest, you know who this, and a couple things I've been preaching about, you know who it applies to the most? Me. Why? Because if my children, my daughter sitting right there, Elise Jean Bernard, 4 years old, hi baby, if all she knows is a man that stands here and leads a meeting and orders people around and tells people what to do, if that's what she thinks of when she thinks of ministry, I will have failed her as a father. My prayer is that, Lord, let me be humble enough that outside of the time of this service, she sees me serving people and loving people. And you know what else? It's not just happening here, because this is not just a thing that we do. A servant is who we are. So I want to be the exact same way. If you encounter me after church in the foyer and you ask me a question, or you want to know something, or if you encounter me at the supermarket, I want to be the exact same person. Why? Because I want to commit to serve people. So yes, we need to serve outside, and we do. We're connected to our community. We're here for Sterling Heights. We're going to serve Sterling Heights and our surrounding community. We're going to bless people. But it is not just out there. It's also in here. Yes. We need you to serve in the body of Christ, because I want you to experience this blessing, because it's important that I serve, because I want to have the right perspective and I want to stay humble, because if I'm not careful, my ego and my flesh will get a hold of me, because that's what ministry can do. It can get to our head. It can get a hold of us. But you know how to keep from having that mindset? Serve. 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 Nothing is beneath me. I will do anything. I'll tell you right now, if I wasn't preaching every Sunday, I may just find myself in the nursery to say, let me help. I can change diapers. I can serve. Nothing wrong with that. So today, if you're not serving in a position in our church, I want to encourage you. But you know what? I don't want you just to serve. I want you to be in the body of Christ.
So he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. What does it look like? Later on, we see Jesus dies. He's buried, resurrected. He goes into heaven. You know, if you've been around, but if this is more new to you, we see that Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will send my spirit. In the book of Acts, you can read it there in the upper room, and the Holy Ghost is poured out. The Holy Spirit is poured out for the first time, and they speak in tongues, and everyone in the room is speaking in tongues, and they flood into the streets, and a crowd gathers, and they say, what's happening? And Peter gives a direct answer in Acts 2 and 38. He says, this is what you should do. And before this, he says, this is what we've been looking for. This is what the prophets talked about. And he said, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. He's talking just like these people. So if you want to be in the body of Christ, if you're asking the question, okay, I hear you. How can I love God with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength? I would say, repent of the sins that you've committed. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you'll have the evidence of speaking in another tongue. That is what it means to love the Lord your God. And it doesn't just stop there. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? Being baptized and getting the Holy Ghost doesn't put us in an elite class by ourselves. No, it makes us the servant of all. We need to be servants. We need to be servants. And to you today, just referring back to last week, what's amazing is that Ruth, this story, she didn't come from the right background. She didn't have the right knowledge. She didn't have the right pedigree. She didn't have anything. But because she made the right commitments, because she made the right decisions, Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. She was blessed. Her life was forever transformed. So today, if you're standing saying, this is all great, I would love to serve, but my life is in shambles. I'm a million miles away from anything like that. I'm a million miles away from even feeling consistent in my life. Then I would say, maybe you need to make some of these commitments. God, I want you to be my God, not just a fairy tale of my grandparents or my parents or someone else that I know. I want you to be my God, and I want your people to be my people. If you're like me and you're asking the question, God, how can I raise a family in this society? How can I raise children in light of the evil and depravity around us? How am I going to do it? You know how you do it? The body of Christ. Being in the body, being connected to the body. Why do we call each other brother and sister? Why do you hear that? It's not just tradition. What we're saying, we're trying to make a recognition. You are my brother in Christ. Whether you're from a different generation or younger generation, if I call you brother, it's because we are in one body. We are in one family. You are my brother. It's not just a ritual. It's a reminder that we are in the body. Yes, you're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. And so I have a duty to serve you. So today, in a moment, I'm going to invite us all to come down to the front, and we have some baptisms today. We have some people that are being baptized into the body of Christ today. Aren't you thankful for that? But in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come down to the front and pray, because I want us to pray, Lord, I want to make a generational impact. I want generations to be blessed. And if generations are going to be blessed, then I've got to make ministry more about serving than about my ego. God, I've got to lay myself on the altar. And if you are serving, then you got to make that commitment even more so. Lord, let me not get the wrong impression. Just like James and John, they were asking the wrong question. Lord, I pray that if I serve, let me be humble, because I don't want to be glorified in myself. My serving does not elevate me, Lord. I want to be submitted to serve. So right now, I want to pray over you, and then I'm going to invite you to come down and pray. But I want to pray right now for these different people that we see in different areas of your life. Let me pray. Lord, I pray today, Lord, for someone. They don't know their next step. They don't know where to go. They're confused. They may feel lost. But Lord, just like Ruth, she said, Naomi, I'm not going to go back to my gods. I'm not going to go back. I may feel like a foreigner, but I'm going to follow you. I'm going to make your God my God. Today, I pray, Lord, that someone can make that same commitment. Lord, I want you to be my God, not just the God that I heard about, not just the God of other people. I want you to be my God. I want your people to be my people. And God, I pray right now for the families, Lord, for parents that are raising children, trying to decide, Lord, how do I do it? How do I do it with this culture and this society? Lord, I pray that you would help them be connected to the body. Lord, and I pray for everyone in this place. Lord, I pray they can find a place of service to serve your body with gladness. But Lord, I want to commit, Lord, that I want to love you with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my heart, God. Let me make that commitment today in the name of Jesus.
Yes, right now, would you come down to the front? Could we come down and pray? I don't know what your need is. I don't know where you find yourself. But I pray today that we can pray this prayer that, Lord, let me be committed to serving, God. Because if I don't serve, I'm going to get the wrong perspective. The only way I'm going to lead my family well is if I have the right mindset when I serve. That, Lord, it's not about me. It's about your body. It's about your church. Yes, can we just come and pray? I don't know what's going on in your family. But I promise, if you make God a priority, He will bless you. You don't have to be seen. You don't have to be famous to make an impact. Just pray, God, use me, Lord. Let me be used by you. Obed was a servant. Yes, let's pray. Let's pray this prayer together. Thank you, Jesus.
Upon this rock, you will build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. When we bind and loose, we proclaim your truth.
Yes, my life's being baptized in the name of Jesus. Oh, let's worship. He's been baptized into the body of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you today. Lord, we worship you today, God. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, let's just, this is what it's about, church. This is what it's about. This is why we exist. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you today. We give you praise and honor and glory. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, let's continue to pray. Lord, that there will be more, that we would share the gospel, that we would serve with gladness. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Upon this rock, you build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail.
Savior.